anybody that wants to be potentially our friend anyway. We need to be encouraging. Talk about them. We have to talk about us all the time. We have to talk about what we do and who we are all the time. Talk about them. Ask them questions. Ask them questions about them. What they're doing, how they're doing, whatever. That's a nice car. What year is that? I don't know. Whatever. Nice home, nice grass, great flowers as you're walking by with your dog. And what kind of flowers? Oh, man, you guys put it, whatever. See what I'm saying? Let's talk about them. Oh, you got nice flowers, but you should see my flowers. So here's the deal. We need to be someone that someone would want to be around. I mean, we all know people that we don't want to be around. We don't need to be the person. Let's be a person that someone would genuinely want to be around. If you want a friend, show yourself friendly. So what is our countenance like? What is our demeanor like? What is our outlook on life? Are we discouraged all the time? Are we beat down all the time? Are we always just kind of moping around and sorrowful and look kind of sad? Nobody's going to want to connect with us. Nobody wants a friend like that, right? So if we're going to make friends and if we're going to develop friendships, it's going to be because we are showing ourselves friendly. Now listen, I know we're not running the aisles tonight, but I think this is hopefully helpful to somebody. And here's the deal. When it comes to showing ourselves friendly, how many know that comes easier for some than it does others? Right? So, I mean, you know, my mom can talk to anybody. I mean, there's people that, I mean, they can just talk to anybody. Well, all of us aren't like that. But here's the deal. We can't say, well, that's not my personality, so I'm not going to do it. We all have to be intentional about building friendships, even if it doesn't come naturally to us. Even if it's harder for some than it is for others, we can't exempt ourselves just because it's difficult. Oh, hallelujah. Well, we'll just let brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so build all the friendships and teach all the Bible studies because they're really type A, go-getter, personality people. No, that's not biblical. That's not what the Lord wants from any of us. We are to all be intentional about this. And we may never get to the level that some people get to just because they're naturally gifted in that area or personality. But how many know we still have to try? And how many know the Lord's going to bless us when we try? Oh, hallelujah. So we all have to get out of our comfort zones. Amen. Now, what I found interesting is, I just want to take us back to that passage of Scripture where Jesus is eating there with all the sinners. What I found interesting about that text in Matthew is that when you study it out, just give me your minds for a little bit, but when you study it out, you'll see that they were eating at Matthew's house. That's where they were eating. And what we know about Matthew is that before he became one of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ, he was first a tax collector. In fact, the previous verse to the story that we read where Jesus is eating at his house, the previous verse says this, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto Matthew, Matthew, follow me. And Matthew arose and he began to follow Jesus. He became one of his disciples. And so here we see that Matthew left behind his old lifestyle, his old job, tax collecting job, and he started to follow Jesus. Now stay with me, I'm going somewhere. The very next verse is what we read when Jesus is eating this meal in what we know to be Matthew's house, and he's eating with publicans and with sinners. Now, Brother Tapp, I've read this a few times, I've always just thought that the meal happened right after Matthew left his job and started following Jesus, like the same day. Like, you know, he's like, hey, I'm throwing a big party. I'm following Jesus now. Come to my house and we're going to celebrate. And you know, anybody that wants to come back and we're going to have whatever. But look again at what it says, Matthew 9 and 10. And it came to pass as Jesus. So Matthew forsook his deal. And then the next verse, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. Sinners came and he ate with them. That phrase, it came to pass, is a phrase that denotes something that happened later or at a later date. And when you factor in that phrase, and it came to pass, along with some other chronological understandings from the gospel that we won't get into, you'll see that I truly believe that this meal does actually happen sometime later in the future. After sometime, week, month, whatever, after Matthew leaves his job. So you say, well, what does that even matter? What's the point? It matters. Stay with me now. It matters because if all of those publicans and sinners are at this meal at Matthew's house after he has had this time of following Jesus, then that means they still considered Matthew to be their friend even after he gave up his old lifestyle to follow the Lord. You see this? They knew, we're talking about publicans and sinners, they knew Matthew isn't the same Matthew we used to know. Tax collectors weren't always the most, you know, forthright of individuals. A lot of shady stuff went on with the tax collectors. Stealing, manipulating, coercion, all kinds of stuff. That's probably why he was friends with sinners. Okay? Because he probably wasn't doing a whole lot of stuff that was right. Obviously, Jesus saw something in him. But what you have to understand is now these people, these publicans and sinners, they knew Matthew. He's not the same Matthew. Right? He's not the same Matthew that we used to know. And yet, they still considered him to be their friend, or else they never would have accepted the invitation to go to his house for dinner. You don't go to dinner at somebody's house if you're not their friend. So here's what I want us to see. He did not cut off his worldly sinful friends just because he started following Jesus. Okay. He maintained those friendships. He grew those friendships while following Jesus at the same time. This should show you and I tonight, and this should model to you and I tonight, that it is biblically possible to maintain and grow our relationships with unsaved friends and still follow Jesus at the same time. Oh, hallelujah. Now, no, we're not going to go to the bar with them. We're not going to go to the club with them. We're not going to do with them the things that we used to do with them. But just because we started following after Jesus doesn't mean that we're supposed to cut off all of our unsaved friends that we've had. Oh, hallelujah. You believe that? Now, here's the deal. And we got to use wisdom, obviously. If you feel as if they are influencing you to do wrong more than you're influencing them to do right, then you may, from that individual, have to step back from that relationship and that friendship until you can get a little stronger in the faith. So you have to use wisdom. But there's going to be several that people that are your friends, that you are connected with, that you need to continue the friendship with. You don't say, man, I'm following Jesus now, so I'm cutting all y'all off. Who's your new friends going to be? Well, all the saved people. So where does that leave us when as it applies to evangelism? Not real good. What we have to understand is that when we maintain those friendships and relationships with unsaved people like Christ was, while still following after Christ the way he's called us to, we have to know that it's because those are the people that we are supposed to be salt and light to. Come on, Jesus. Those are the ones you're going to have the ability to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with, because you have a connection. You have a relationship. Oh, hallelujah. When talking about these kind of things, you know, somebody would invariably, bring up a verse, potentially the verse that says this in James 4 and 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so somebody pipes up and they're like, oh, Pastor, the Bible is telling us very plainly that we should not be friends with the people that are in the world, because that would make us an enemy of God. And I need you to understand that's not what the Bible is saying. For when the verse speaks of us being a friend of the world, I might have mentioned this last week, it is talking about the system of the world and not the people that are in the world. How many know there's an evil worldly system that the enemy is controlling and navigating? There is an evilness in our world. It is a worldly system. So it's not talking about the people. It's talking about the world. It's not talking about worldly friends or worldly acquaintances, but it's talking about a worldly system that is anti-God, anti-truth, anti-Bible, anti-righteous. So yes, we need to separate ourselves from the worldly system, because how many know that was the system we used to live under? He said, you can't keep living under that worldly system. You can't be a friend of that system. You have to be against that system. That once it used to entangle us with its lies. It used to entangle us with its deceit and its false ways. But still keep loving the people that are still bound by those same lies that you used to be bound by. Keep loving those people and having friendships and relationships with people that are experiencing the same and living under the same deceit of that worldly system that you used to operate under. Hate the world, but love the sinner. Hate the system, but love the people. Friendships with people that are still operating under that worldly system. Why? Because the Bible says this in John chapter 8 and verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The only way those individuals are going to be able to become free from the lies and the snares and the deception of this worldly system that is stealing and killing and destroying everything beautiful and glorious that is in their life is if somebody shares with them the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free from the worldly system. Oh, hallelujah. So how are we going to have an opportunity to share with them the truth if they're still not, or if they're not our friends? Come on, somebody. If we don't have a relationship with them, how in the world are we going to be able to share truth with them? And if we don't share truth with them, they're going to stay bound. So we don't cut them off. just because we're tongue talkers now, just because we're baptized in Jesus' name and we're cutting off all the worldly friends. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be salt and light to those people. Now, here's another thing that I feel to point out concerning this meal at Matthew's house, which would have been a great title, by the way. Meal at Matthew's house. But watch this. Matthew chapter 9 and 10. Chapter 9, verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now, I know this is a simple point, but I found it to be so profound as I read it. These sinners sat down, not just with Jesus, but with Jesus and his disciples. Understand, when the sinners came in the room, they didn't all sit on one side of the room because Jesus and his disciples were on the other side of the room. Which shows me this. Jesus and his disciples must have made those sinners very comfortable as to cause them to want to sit down and have a meal with Jesus and with the disciples. Now listen, y'all, listen. This was God in flesh. The total epitome of holiness, purity, and righteousness in a fleshly form. And sinners felt completely comfortable to sit right next to him. Oh, hallelujah. They wanted to be around him. They enjoyed his company. They enjoyed being in his presence and the presence of the disciples as well. Totally comfortable. We have to understand something tonight, and that is this. Yes, we have a holy God living on the inside of us. And yes, we are to live holy. We are to act holy. We are to conduct ourselves in holiness and in righteousness at all times and at all places. We don't let it, we're not supposed to let it down in certain places. I don't know if you knew that or not. All this vacation rolls around, huh? Holiness, righteousness drops for a bit. All right. But we are to live holy and righteous always and all times and all places. And yet I believe this text is showing us that we can absolutely retain our holiness lifestyle, but still allow sinners to feel completely and totally comfortable in our midst. Oh, hallelujah. At ease around us. Want to hang out with us. Now, here's the deal. Yes, we're going to have major differences of opinions about stuff. Are you telling me God in flesh didn't have major differences with the sinner? I mean, you couldn't get two polar opposites. But the sinner felt totally comfortable being there. We're going to have differences of opinions with sinners about lifestyles, about what's right, what's wrong, choices, politics, God, God's word. We're going to have major differences with these people. But we don't have to talk about those differences and make them feel uncomfortable around us. Well, bless God, I'm not ashamed of this book. I'm going to share it with everybody that I meet. I'm not going to be intimidated by anybody. I'm going to tell them exactly who I am as a child of the King. Well, you can do that if you want. You can do that if you want. You got people around you, and you can start telling them about all the differences and about what righteous and unrighteous and right and wrong and black and white and on and on and on. You can do that if you want, but you're probably not going to have any friends that need Jesus. Am I right? Because all those people are like, you know what? We don't like you very much. Because every time we get around you, you just preach to us and tell us all the stuff we're doing wrong and how we're living wrong and doing wrong and acting wrong, and that's all you ever, well, I don't even want to be around you anymore. I'll go find somebody else to be a friend. And then we say, bless God, we're holding the standard and we're being righteous. And no, you're just, well, filter. You're just not using wisdom. You're just not using wisdom. I mean, no, speaking the truth in love means sometimes you just don't say nothing. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. So I would suggest that we live lives around unsaved people in such a way where, yes, they know we don't do certain things. They know we dress different. They know we act different. They know we look different. They know we're followers of Jesus. They know those things. But they also feel totally comfortable to be around us. It's like, those things don't matter. We just like hanging around them. They're just good people. They're fun to be around. They host well, cook well. We have a good time. We laugh, play games, whatever. I enjoy their company. Yeah, I know they're, you know, they go to church somewhere and whatever, but I still enjoy being around them. That's what Jesus modeled to us. Look again at the story. Look again at the story. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. They felt comfortable to do so. Verse 11. Now watch. And then when the religious people showed up, the Pharisees saw it. Now understand, they were not invited. They just showed up anyway. Okay? They said, the Pharisees, the religious people, they said unto his disciples. So I don't know exactly how this looked, but if you just take it for face value, the way the word of the Lord says it, it looks to me like the Pharisees showed up, weren't invited. They see Jesus. He's eating with his disciples. The Pharisees say, come here, disciples. Come here. And the disciple, what do you guys want? And they say, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But Jesus, when he heard that, now, I don't know if he physically heard it or he just knows all things as being God. Now watch what it says. But when Jesus heard what they're saying, he said unto who? The Pharisees. If you don't think with me, you're going to miss it. He said unto the Pharisees, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go. Learn a little bit here. Go learn what that meaneth. I ain't got time for this. I told you the main point. Now you go learn about it. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but I am come to call sinners to repentance. He didn't water down the message. He didn't water down anything. He was very plain with what his purpose was. So don't get any misconceptions here tonight that, well, you know, this, you know, friends with sinners and unrighteous people, and, you know, you're never supposed to tell them the gospel, and you don't hurt and offend. No. We still have a purpose. We just have to use wisdom that if we truly want to accomplish the purpose, we can only accomplish it if we have influence in their lives. So now just think with me. So the Pharisees called Jesus out for sitting with sinners, right? In response to that, just think, put yourself in this place. He did not lift his voice so that everybody at the meal could hear it. He responded back. Remember, he's got all these sinners, right? All these publicans that are feel totally comfortable in Jesus' presence. The Pharisees are like, why are you sitting with sinners? I don't know how he did it, if he went out and talked to the Pharisees. I don't know how he did it. But the Bible is implying that Jesus responded back to them, just the Pharisees. The sinners didn't hear it. Am I making sense right now? He did not speak so loudly that it got everybody's attention in order to make the point that sinners needed to repent. And that these people here are not whole. Pharisees, you want to know why I'm eating with this guy? Because he's all messed up. This guy didn't hear anything. Because Jesus was wise enough to just deal with it without the sinner hearing it so that the sinner could remain comfortable in his presence. Come on, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. And even though they did need to repent, and even though that was the point and that was what Jesus was wanting, even though, yes, he knew they were lost and they were undone, Jesus did not respond in that moment in such a way that would have made them feel uncomfortable. Because if he goes and blasts them about how wrong and terrible and horrible and sinful they are, you think they're going to be comfortable? How much longer do you think they're going to be friends of Matthew? Come on, Jesus. But here's, I believe Jesus understood these people are friends with Matthew. Even though Matthew's started following me, they're still friends with him. So I'm not going to ruin, hear me now in the Holy Ghost, I'm not going to ruin a relationship. I'm not going to ruin a friendship just to prove a biblical point. Did they need to repent? Yes. Could he have proved that biblical point to them? Yes. But would it have ruined the friendship? Yes. More than likely. So here's the deal. We need to be sensitive in this area that we're talking about tonight. It is not worth proving a biblical point if in the proving of it you lose a friendship. What does it matter? You already believe the point. They still don't believe the point, and you've lost the friendship. What good was it? What did it accomplish? Nothing. Nothing. Not one thing. The reality is this. Maybe, just maybe, they're not ready for that biblical truth just yet. But maybe, just maybe, they will be next week or next month or 6 months from now. And if you'll still be their friend when they're ready, then they will receive it with joy and with gladness. And thank you for exposing light into their lie. So let's not lose out on a friendship just to prove a biblical point. And I believe Christ also knew that if these individuals stayed friends with Matthew, and if they stayed comfortable being around Jesus and comfortable being around Matthew, as I just said, there would be a perfect moment. Oh, hallelujah. That they would have an opportunity to then share with these sinners and publicans, hey, there's some stuff in your life that isn't right. Yeah, I know. It's not right. The Bible would call it sin. I know. You know what the Bible would also tell? It would also tell you that if you would repent of that sin, God would forgive you of that sin. Man, what's repentance? Well, let me explain it to you. And then you got a Bible study, and all of a sudden you see them hands raised, tears streaming down their face. But if you were to try to tell it to them 6 months ago, we don't always have to tell non-Christians how wrong they are. We don't have to do that. We don't always have to feel like, well, they're not believing truth and they're living wrong and they're living contrary to the word of the Lord and they need to know how wrong they're living. We don't always have to do that. Just be their friend. Just be their friend. Because what's going to happen is this. When the time comes and the hurt comes or the divorce comes or the sickness comes or your prayer for them and God speaking to them, dreams. My aunt, my uncle, he was a UPC pastor. He backslid for 20-something years, married a lady outside of the church. They were married for years and years and years. Neither one of them were saved. She was never in apostolic truth at all. She had a dream. My family, my parents, grandma, everybody, they were praying for her. She had a dream that it was flames and fire, and she was being placed into this flaming thing. She woke up. It was such a horrible thing. And she goes to my uncle, and she's like, Mike, what was this dream? Well, he pastored for 20 years. He knew exactly what it was. And so here, him in his backslidden state begins to teach her a Bible study about heaven and hell and what you got to do to escape hell and on and on and on. She comes to church. She repents, gets baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, then he gets back in. They have a son. The son is now the pastor of the church. I mean, what a beautiful story. But I'm telling you, it happened because of a dream. You see, and maybe 6 months prior to that, if somebody would have tried to share something with her, she wouldn't have been ready. But, buddy, after that dream, she was ready. And thank God. And so this is the point I'm trying to make. We've got to stay friends with people, build relationships with people. If they're not coming along to truth as quick as we would want them to, we don't have to force them, get mad at them, write them off, forget about them. Just be their friend. Keep being their friend. Oh, hallelujah. Let's be individuals that unsaved people are comfortable to be around. Because there will be a moment, I'm done. There will be a moment because God is the one that connected us. And because of us being salt and light and living out who we are and being a testimony to that, you know, the Bible says we are epistles, read and known and read of all men. That even when we don't know it, people are reading our lives. And I want them to read into me salt and light. And if they'll do that and say, you know what? You didn't shove this down my throat. You were just a good friend. I just appreciated our friendship. And because of that, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going through a dark time. And I've just noticed there's something about you that's different than all my other friends. And I want to know what you have that I need. And then all of a sudden, boom, there it is. There it is. Is that good? Why don't you stand. Would you just lift your hands? Just receive it. Receive the word of the Lord tonight. Let's ask God to help us be better with all this. Come on, lift your voice, would you? Lift your voice. God, help us, Lord.